Well, everyone who knew Carlos Vigil had only one thing to say about him, that he was a terrific young man. He was compassionate. He was thoughtful. He was kind. He was actively engaged in helping young people deal with the devastating effects of being bullied. You see, being bullied was something that Carlos knew all too well. Carlos was gay. And for that, he had been relentlessly bullied for as long as he could remember. Well, his last year of high school was coming up, and he was entering into that senior year of high school, but it was during that year that the bullying proved too much for him. And on July 13th, Carlos posted this online. He wrote this: "I'm sorry to those who I have offended over the years. I'm blind to see that I, as a human being, am awful. I'm an individual who is doing injustice to the world, and it's time for me to leave. Please don't ever feel sorry for me or cry, because I had an opportunity at life, and that opportunity is over. I'm sorry that I wasn't able to love someone or have someone love me. I guess it's best, though, because now I leave no pain onto anyone. The kids at school are right. I'm a loser, a freak, and a homo. And in no way is that acceptable for people to deal with. I'm sorry for not being a person that would make someone proud. I'm free now. XOXO, Carlos." And that night, Carlos killed himself. Another story about Aaron and Melissa Klein. Aaron and Melissa Klein are bakers. They're a happy, happily married couple, and they saw their dream realized when they opened up a bake shop that they themselves could run, Sweet Cakes Bakery, and they hoped to do what they loved doing most together, baking. Little did they know that their dream would become their nightmare when in 2014, Laura and Rachel walked through the doors of their little bakery. Laura and Rachel were two women who were wanting to be married to each other, and they wanted to get their cake from Aaron and Melissa's bakery. Well, Aaron and Melissa struggled with the decision, but they realized that they couldn't, in good conscience, bake a cake with two brides standing on the top. Their conviction of what the Bible says marriage to be, that is, a man and a woman joined together before God, it wouldn't allow them to make a cake that glorifies what God considers sin. And so they had to refuse making the cake. And they paid the price. Namely, they paid a price of $137,000 in fines and the closing of their bake shop. Aaron now works as a garbage collector to support the family, but despite the death threats and harassments that they continue to receive every single day, the clients say that they're not angry, that they don't hold a grudge against anyone. Instead, their response has been to continue to bake cakes, but they send the cakes out to different LGBT organizations, along with a Christian film and a gift card explaining the love of Jesus to everyone who's crucified them publicly as being hateful Christians. Another story about Rhea Cooper. Rhea Cooper made headlines last year when he became Britain's youngest sex change patient, age 17, after years of begging his family in the hospitals to turn him into a girl. But now, after having lived for a woman for less than a year, the 18-year-old has decided to change back into a man after suffering huge mental anguish as a woman. The sex change surgery isn't fully completed, but he's canceled the rest of the operation that was scheduled for January, saying that he's found the changes overwhelming and that they've made him deeply unhappy. Even though Rhea went through a thorough psychological assessment by the hospital and lots of counseling, he suffered so much torment living as a woman that he's tried to commit suicide now twice. He says this, "The night I tried to slash my wrists, I downed a bottle of Jack Daniels and just thought about how alone I am and how my decision has alienated my family and how I will have to become a boy again to resolve it." When he was 12, Rhea, real name Brad, began dressing as a girl, and at 15 years old, begged doctors to help him become a woman. But he hasn't found happiness as a female. Even dabbled in prostitution to try to counteract the emptiness that he feels. Rhea also says that he doesn't know why, but he can't find love now with either females or with males. And he says, "I want to be a man again." His statement is this, "I don't want to live in isolation, away from everyone I love. This is the only way forward. I just want to be happy, and this is my last chance." You know, nobody wants to live in isolation. Nobody wants to live in isolation. But the fact is that the world out there is a lonely place. It's not the optimistic, promising, work your way to success and bright future that it once was kind of world. Those brightly painted murals that we sometimes see on the sides of buildings, murals which show burgeoning cityscapes or the birth of industry, those murals have faded. The designs of Leonardo da Vinci and the hope of the Enlightenment have fallen into the shallow art of singers like Lady Gaga and the despair of thinking that our biology is somehow mismatched with who we really are as people. The world around us is in serious problems. This is all a serious problem. But these stories that we've looked at, and thousands more like them, are just the symptoms. These things aren't the problem per se. These are the symptoms of a problem. When we hear these stories, some of which I've just shared, the solutions don't come through trying to find out who we are in our sexual identity or our sexual orientation. In fact, the problems and the confusion and the hopelessness only intensifies as we begin to see more and more of the flags, the rainbow-colored flags hanging from City Hall or the buses painted with the rainbow stripes. The confusion over identity is only increasing as the mass media daily, even minute by minute, teaches you that you need to be proud. Be proud in your sexual identity. But statistics show that since the pushing of the LGBT, that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and now Q, sometimes can mean queer, but questioning is usually what it means. Since the pushing of that agenda, happiness with who we are as individuals hasn't increased, it's only decreased and led to more and more confusion. And this confusion, as we know, it's all around us. It's all around us. We see it. Now, if you ask the sociologists and the psychologists looking at the problem, they would say, one person said it in the video, gender can be confusing or it can be complex. They'll say it's a complex problem. They'll say maybe that people's unhappiness in their identity is because they were assigned the wrong organs at birth. People's unhappiness maybe is rooted in religious oppression. Some religions have had way too much of a voice, namely Christianity. Maybe people's unhappiness is rooted in conditioned cultures that have been misguided and need to change. Millions and millions of dollars are spent to study these issues and what the answer is. But the answer is a lot simpler than that. It's been in front of our noses for thousands of years in our Bibles. The answer is in missing what God says about who we are, what God says about our identity. God's definition to our identity here is the key. That's the answer. You know, for years now, we've been on a misguided path of mistaken identity way before this movement ever was an issue. We all search for an identity, don't we? It's one of the marks of coming of age when we figure out who we are, what our purpose is, what we were created for. It's the age-old question, too, what is the meaning of life? An attempt to figure out who or what our identity is. If you're a man in here, there's a good chance that you and your peers have mistaken your identity with your job, what your career is, or what your employment is. Hi, my name's Noel. When I meet somebody, the next question is usually, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And immediately, that's who I am. But that's not really my identity. How often is it that we find our worth tied up in that kind of identity? Now, I don't know what it's like for women out there, but I'm afraid that the feminist movement has pressured you to feel the same way, so that your worth is tied up in what you can achieve as a career, what kind of money you make, or your position in a job. Identity is huge. Satan knows that identity is huge. It's the very first thing that he challenged in the Garden of Eden when he came to Eve and he caused her to question what her role was or who she was in relation to God. Instead of being made in God's image, Satan tempted her with assuming another identity. The identity of being like God himself. And it's what she began to believe. And it led her and Adam out of a proper relationship with God, arguably even led them to hell. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that Satan has taken this issue of identity and he has advanced all kinds of false identities for us to grab onto. We all want to belong. We all want to know who we are, what is our place and our purpose. And we have fallen over and over and over and over again into mistaken identities. The sin in our hearts has followed the lies, the offers of significance in finding who we are amongst all these various options. The problem is that these options are false options. We claim that we found wisdom in identifying ourselves with one or another identity, but the Bible says that in doing so, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:25 says that, which we just read. And the confusion over sexual identity, whether it be lesbian, whether it be gay, whether it be bisexual or transgender, can be solved with one simple explanation. We've become so out of touch with God and what he tells us in the Bible that we have grabbed on to the identity that we think that we resonate with, or maybe that we're told that we resonate with. And as a result, we see Romans 1:26 and 27 being lived out in our culture with incredible force. God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged sexual relationships with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males, males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Romans 1:24 tells us God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts. What this means is that we have trusted not in God, we've trusted in ourselves. You know, I had this conversation the other day with someone online on Facebook late at night. They claimed that your heart will tell you who you are, so follow your heart. Sounds like good advice in our culture, doesn't it? This is touted as good advice. But God tells us in the Bible that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And it's beyond cure. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that. But in a world that believes that we are best to make up our own minds, why not follow the heart? Here's why. Because God tells us not to. God tells us otherwise. You know, the philosophy of existentialism, it was popular for a short time during the 1960s, and it's not really popular anymore as a philosophy, but it's left its mark on our society, making us think that our existence precedes our essence. That little phrase, existence precedes essence, phrase coined by philosopher and author Jean-Paul Sartre, it means this. First of all, let's define what essence is. Essence is that thing which characterizes something. So the essence of a pulpit, for example. What is the essence of a pulpit? Well, it holds papers, it holds a Bible, sometimes it's wired with a microphone, it stands in front and assists a speaker. That's the essence of what a pulpit is. Essence is that collection of properties that makes something or someone who or what they are. Existentialism taught us, and this is very much a part of our mentality today, that our existence precedes our essence. It comes before our essence. That means that here we are. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in this world. We don't really know who we are, what we're supposed to do. That we have to work that out and work out our essence of who we are. Because our essence, our definition of what we are or who we are, it's not set. We find it and we make it ourselves. We figure out what that identity is through our actions, through the choices that we make, through the desires of our heart. So if your desires lead you to your sexual identity or question your sexual identity, if your upbringing causes you to have feelings toward men or toward women, then who is anyone else to question what your heart leads you to? And so we bought into this idea that we first exist and then we find out for ourselves what our essence is. What we're doing here is we're trusting in our own judgment. We're trusting in our own judgment instead of looking to God to find out who we are. And these feelings of homosexuality or transsexuality, make no mistake, these feelings are real. As Christians, we ought never to say to someone who's struggling with these issues, look, these feelings you're feeling aren't real. They are real feelings. Real feelings. But just because they are felt doesn't mean it's who we are. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that's who you are. To use an example from a long time ago by René Descartes in his first meditations on philosophy, a person may truly believe that they're made of glass. They may think that they walk around and they're prone to breaking, or if they fall down, they're going to shatter. They may be convinced of that through and through. But does that mean that's who they really are? Of course not. Well, if that doesn't work, we turn elsewhere for our affirmations. We may look to science to back up our feelings, or genetic markers for an affirmation that it's okay to feel the way that we are because that's who we are. But unfortunately, in regard to being gay or lesbian or transsexual, the evidence scientifically isn't there. A lot of studies have been done, many, many studies, and they continue to be done. At best, the world of science has shown us that it may be the case that some twins have both turned out with similar sexuality. But the majority of studies that are being done agree that genetic evidence for same-sex attraction isn't there. Two prominent universities, one which was my alma mater down in London, they've searched the human genome for the gay gene. Both studies have concluded that it doesn't exist. These types of studies show that your sexual orientation ought to match your physiological organs, your XX or XY chromosome assignments that you have. In regard to transgenderism, again, there is no scientific evidence showing success in helping people find affirmation in those feelings of transgenderism. Instead, studies show that subjects who have gone through with that surgery, they've changed their organs and their hormones to match what they think their gender is, they are more discontent after it's been done. In fact, over 80% of those who undergo the surgery are deeply tormented after the change. They feel an even greater sense than before of confusion and emptiness. One prominent study found that suicide rates of those who undergo gender reassignment, what we call sex change surgery, suicide rates increase 40 times. Johns Hopkins University, the pioneer of sex change surgery, they've canceled the program. This used to be the program. They've canceled it because of the astonishing rates of suicides and severe psychological depression that they saw after the surgery had been done. Dr. Paul McHugh, former chief of staff in psychiatry, at that same hospital, University Hospital, wrote in the Wall Street Journal that identifying as transgendered is a disorder of assumption, he calls it. It's a disorder of assumption, very similar to anorexia. That's the feeling that one is fat, despite everything that indicates that they aren't. All the physiological indications that they're not. They may be skinny as a rail, but this is what they're feeling. Well, when there's no affirmation in reality to be found, no affirmation in science or nature to be found, culture steps in to affirm the feelings and to make them acceptable. And the LGBTQ movement has done this. They have advanced in our world with an unprecedented affirmation. One Harvard historian, not a Christian, a secular historian at Harvard, writes that never in history has a social agenda been advanced with such monolithic force as we've seen in the LGBTQ movement. If we find that if you're in here this morning and you're finding that you need this affirmation, or others around us are looking for affirmation for an alternative sexual identity, we are living in a culture and a time where it is there. Those affirmations are there. Are they ever? But we need to remember, even when the culture says that, we need to remember who rules this culture. According to Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes this when he's talking to the Christians in Ephesians 2:2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, the ways of the culture, according to the ruler who exercises authority." And who is that ruler who exercises authority in our culture? Satan is the ruler of this culture that we live in. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age," and when he's talking about the God of this age, he's not talking about Yahweh, our God who saves us. He's talking about Satan. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." If people are looking to culture to affirm the feelings of our heart, then we are looking to the guidance of Satan. And he's done a thorough job, hasn't he? Your friends, your co-workers, our judges, our Supreme Court justices, your government officials, your professors, even your own family, if they're not Christian, they're appalled when you say, "No, you were not made to be transsexual. You were not made to be gay or lesbian." The problem of gender confusion and confusion over sexual orientation that we face today is not a complex problem in its diagnosis. It's not. Our problem is that we all fall prey to finding our identity in something that is false. Whether it be finding our identity in being gay or lesbian or transsexual, or whether it be finding our identity in our career or our skin color or our nationality or our political party. Our problem is turning to our own feelings to define us instead of God. Our problem is that we receive false affirmations that these identities are okay. That's our problem. And there's a club for every single one of them. Now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy to this? You know, before I go on, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. If you're here this morning, I want to apologize if I've come across as condemning. I don't want to come across as condemning. So far, all we've done is laid out an obvious problem in our society. And no matter what camp you're in, I think everyone will agree that the issue of gender and sexual confusion is an issue. There is a problem. No matter what camp you're in, we admit that. My desire here today is to see what God's word has to say about this issue instead of what our culture says about the issue. And so we need to consider the remedy for this misappropriation of identity. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and this is something that you're struggling with, you may feel really uneasy right now. And it's not a nice feeling to feel. But it's better to live according to truth if it makes you feel uneasy for a little while than to continue in sin and pay for it later. Especially when God tells us in the Bible that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality will inherit God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9. That means that if this lifestyle isn't turned from and repented of with God's help, that doesn't mean it's going to come easy. It's not going to come easy. But if it's not turned from, if that doesn't happen, it means hell for you. It means that you're going to hell. But I think that we have all fallen for the deception of finding our identity in the wrong thing. Every single one of us. We need to realign our identity with God's word. But this first takes humility. So first of all, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble to find our true identity. Humility, not pride. Humility, not pride. You know, I think that the biggest giveaway that finding our identity and our sexual orientation is that the whole movement is marked with pride. Pride parade. Pride colors. When identity is questioned, the YouTube video said, be proud. Pride was the first and greatest sin. It's the biggest sin that every single one of us struggles with. But in order to find our true identity, we don't answer with pride. We don't want pride, we need humility. We need humility to admit that there is a problem inside here, inside all of us. And if you're like me, you know that there's a problem inside. I'm a broken man. Every day I see myself a broken man. And if I think for a minute that I'm not, well, just leave another minute and I'll prove to myself that I am. And I remain broken apart from God's intervention. Figuring it out on my own, trying to find solace in the world's affirmations that what I feel inside is okay, it doesn't help me. It only prolongs the problem. There's still a brokenness. There's still a serious problem inside every single one of us, and we need the humility to admit that. Then we need humility to acknowledge, and this is a big one, this is a hard one, to acknowledge our sin. And that's hard to do. To admit that something that we are doing, something that we're dabbling in, maybe even something that we're feeling in us is sin. We need to admit that we all align with Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. That there's no one righteous. There's not even one who's righteous. All have turned away. We have all become worthless. Every single one of us. If we're going to find the remedy for the emptiness that we feel inside, we need the humility to acknowledge to God that we are in sin. And this sin has distorted everything about us, everything, including our judgment and our desires. But to acknowledge this takes humility, not pride. We have to be humble to find our true identity. Secondly, we need to trust in God and not in ourselves. We need to trust in God, not in ourselves. We need to believe the opposite of what pop philosophy tells us and believe that it's not that our existence precedes our essence. Our essence precedes our existence. That is to say, God has defined who we are as men and as women before we were created. And we need to look to God's word for that answer. Not to man's word. Not to your counselor in high school or the sex ed teacher in public school to figure that out. God gives us the answer from the very beginning. I'm sitting down with a young man now who identifies himself in this category. And I'm just taking him through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, right at the start of the Bible, right at the start of God's creation, tells us, "Then Yahweh God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper as his complement.'" Verse 22. "Then Yahweh God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. You see, we have the answer of who we are from the very first words of the Bible. There's no ambiguity there. God's word and God's design is where we find happiness, in finding out who we really are and finding our identity. If we want to find our identity, it is this. And it is nothing more than this. I am man created in God's image, or I am woman created in God's image. You want value? You're created in God's image. What more do you need? We need to understand that our essence is defined by God long before we exist. And God doesn't make mistakes when it comes to assigning gender. He doesn't. But again, this trust doesn't come easy. In fact, this trust doesn't come at all unless we call on Jesus to make that trust happen in us. Because by nature, we are all sinners. And we are born as slaves to sin. Can a slave free himself or herself? No, they can't. Only Jesus can set us free. Amen. Only Jesus can set us free. The good news of his death on the cross is offered to everyone as payment for our sins and as redemption. We can only truly accept who we are according to God's design once Jesus comes in and once he saves us from this mess that every one of us has inside. And if you're here this morning and you haven't asked Jesus to save you, you need to hear his call right now. It's not an oppressive call. Jesus' words to you in Matthew 11:28 are this: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves." If you're struggling with who you are this morning, maybe it's gender, maybe it's gender confusion, maybe it's sexual orientation, maybe it's that you aren't finding yourself in your work or your marriage, in your loneliness or your emptiness in any other way. You don't know what your purpose is in life. It's just leading you into greater and greater darkness. And you're trying to fill that with false hopes and answers from the culture around us. Oh, you need to come to Jesus. If we want to find our true identity, be humble first and trust God's word. Not man's word. Trust God's word. And then we need to stick to the truth. Stick with it. And I say this because our hearts, even after we accept Jesus in, they still put up a challenge for us as sin hangs on, don't they? Oh, I know. I know full well that challenge. Our hearts will fight Jesus tooth and nail. And our desires and our sin will begin to tempt us. If we're looking for change and we call out to God for change, that's when the real fight starts. Before, Satan knows he's got you. But after God gets hold of you, and after you start looking into God's word, he knows he's going to lose his grip. This is when we will be tempted like never before. We need to come to Jesus with the expectation that change does not come easy. God instantly saves you, yes. But the cleaning of your heart, it doesn't come without a fight. Same-sex attraction, gender confusion, that can take years to overcome. I know solid Christian men who have left the gay lifestyle and who love and they're physically attracted to their wives and they have children. But when other men come by their paths, they're still tempted by them. They're attracted to them in some way. And you know what? It's no different than you or me with some other sin, whether it be smoking, or whether it be giving up alcohol, or pride, or gossip. It's not instantaneous. Overcoming gender confusion, overcoming ungodly sexual orientation does not come instantly, and it does not happen without a fight. But here's the good news, it will happen. It will happen. If Jesus lives in you, it will happen. He will be at work, and He will make your image of yourself into what He made you to be. He slowly makes the anorexic girl see that she isn't overweight. He slowly makes the proud and arrogant man see his faults and his lowliness. He does, and He will restore a right identity in you, whatever your false identity here this morning may be. Your identity is found in who God made you to be. Your identity is being made in the image of God. So stick to that truth. Stick to it. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, what should your response be to all of the sexual and gender confusion that's around you today? More than likely, if you're a Christian in here, you don't really understand the inner workings of those who are wrestling with their identity in this way. That's true. You probably don't understand those kind of feelings. Now, you need to keep that in mind if you're speaking to somebody who's transgender or who has same-sex attraction or bisexual. You need to understand that you don't get it. More than likely, you do feel that being a Christian, you've been portrayed as someone who hates gay people. I've had this many times in talking with people who are same-sex attracted. They'll come to me, "Oh, you won't like me. I'm gay." And they immediately think that. And you may feel that you've been portrayed like that. Or maybe you really do feel powerful feelings of hate and condemnation for those who are in this camp. We need to be clear and remember our identity as Christians. And our identity is to be Christ's ambassadors to the world around us. Our identity is this, that we are sinners saved by grace. And we're to share that good news of Jesus with the world around us. Our identity is to be salt. Salt is an active preserving agent. My wife's from the Middle East. And when I go over there, they don't have refrigerators out in the open marketplaces. They cover everything in salt to preserve it. That's what we're supposed to be. And we're to be light to our culture. Our identity is that we are not God. We're not the one who condemns. We can judge wrong behavior according to biblical standards. I think we have the place to call out unbiblical behavior. But we're not the one who condemns. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. We need to love. We need to show love and not condemn. You know, if you want to have a surprising conversation with someone who is struggling with these things, let them see that you love them. Let them see that you love them. What most expect from us as Christians is judgment and hatred. It's what they've been taught that we're like by the LGBTQ movement. Like I said, I don't know how many times I've begun conversations with gay people who, when they find out that I'm an evangelical Christian, I remember one guy tried to pick me up once not knowing that. Immediately, he thought that I hated him. They all have thought that pretty much until they truly begin to see that, guess what? I don't hate them. Instead, they find love. And that's what we should be like as biblical Christians. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, did he? He came with love. He came with the truth, but he came with love. The second greatest command is this. Jesus says, love your neighbor. And if you can't find that love in you for someone who's gay or lesbian or transgender, you need to measure your sin against God with their sin against you. And if God, I'll tell you what, if God can love me or He can love you, then we can love them. We need to love and not condemn. Secondly, as Christians, we need to proclaim the word. Now, loving someone doesn't mean not offending them. It means going to great lengths to not offend them as you persuade them with the truth. It means beating down your own sinful self into submission so that you and I don't think that we're superior in some way when we try to make them see their error. Loving means proclaiming God's word to the lost. It means proclaiming what God's word says to those who are gay, to those who are lesbian, to those who are transgender or questioning. But it means doing it with gentleness and with a heart that is motivated with love. And it means proclaiming the truth without compromise. Because sometimes, no matter how gentle and no matter how loving you are, God's word will get you into trouble. It's going to get you into trouble. And the temptation that you're going to face and that I'm going to face is that we compromise on the whole truth. Like saying things like this, oh, Jesus wants us all to love and just get along together and to embrace everyone. The mark of a true Christian is to be a peacemaker. Well, listen, those things are true. They're true. But God also said that He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. And He even said that it said of Jesus that He will cause the fall and the rise of many, even to marry His own mother. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Luke 2:35. That doesn't sound like something very comfortable, does it? Yes, the words of the Bible cut to the heart. And we will be tempted to soft pedal the truth of Jesus. Don't do this. You may be tempted to do that because it's going to lead you to prison. Or maybe you're going to get beat up by a mob. Or maybe even your life might be on the line. Don't soft pedal the truth. Proclaim the whole truth with love. Proclaim it with gentleness. But proclaim the whole truth without compromise. And then finally, Christian, you need to know your identity. Know who you are. As you seek to help someone find Jesus and help them out of their sin, you need to remember who you are in Jesus. And then, first of all, take every precaution not to be tempted yourself. Galatians 6:1 tells us that if someone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also are not tempted. Now, you may hear that and balk, thinking that I would never be tempted by that kind of thing, by sexual orientation to someone else or another sex, or by gender confusion. But this text is there for a reason. And we have to be vigilant, because every single one of us still has sin in our hearts. Until Jesus returns, we are not above temptation. We need to be continually on guard, even as we enter into conversation, maybe even very deep. And if you're really trying to help someone out of this, you probably are going to have to enter into deep personal relationship with that person who you want to see come to Jesus. Now, I've seen this happen before, where somebody who had no prior temptation this way was seeking to be Christ and lead someone to Christ. And to their surprise, they found themselves entertaining these kinds of thoughts in their own hearts. None of us are above temptation. Always call on God and let Him search your heart for you. Always call on God. And then know your identity as a follower of Jesus, because if you know your identity as a follower of Jesus, you know that it means that you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted for proclaiming His words. The day is coming soon when I'm going to be charged, where I'm going to be imprisoned for a message like this. It's coming soon. And that concerns me. I don't like jail. It's not like I'm looking forward to going off to jail. One time I got thrown in jail once over in another country. It wasn't for anything I did, guys. They messed up my visa. But I didn't enjoy being in there. I didn't like it. It wasn't fun. In there with a whole bunch of people. I don't know who they are and I don't know why they're in there. But it's probably not good. I don't look forward to that. But when you preach the good news of Jesus to a world that has believed, a world that has put their heart and their soul, everything that's in them, into an idea that you are telling them is sinful, there's going to be persecution. And you will be persecuted. And if you're a Christian who is truly concerned about doing the Great Commission, then you need to expect that. Jesus says, remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they nailed him to a cross, they will persecute you also. If you take the Great Commission seriously, you will suffer for telling the truth, even if it's told in love and gentleness. But this is who you are in Jesus, and it is what you are called to, so expect it. Christian, love. Don't condemn. Christian, proclaim God's word. And in Christian, remember who you are in Jesus. This morning, I want you to consider who you are. Who are you sitting here? Are you an accountant? Are you a lawyer? Are you a homemaker? Are you a doctor? Are you gay? Are you transsexual? Who are you? YouTube and millions of other voices have told us when your identity is questioned, answer with pride. But who is God to you? Who's going to tell you who you are? Is YouTube going to tell you who you are? Are others going to tell you who you are? Or is God going to tell you who you are? Listen, when God speaks, you don't answer with pride. You don't answer with pride to God. You answer with humility. When God speaks, though, He speaks in love, and so should we. And when God speaks, we need to trust His voice to tell us who we are. Nobody else's. Only God and His Word will tell us who we are in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that in Your Word alone do we find out who we are. There is no one else to be trusted, Lord. It doesn't matter how much media or how much money or what political position they have behind them. They are all going to be destroyed one day. And none will stand except for You and those whom You have called out to be part of Your kingdom. God, help us to know who we are. If we are in error in any way, regarding our identity, clean us up of that error. Lord, if we are struggling with thoughts of homosexuality or bisexuality or transgenderism, we pray especially for our children in here this morning who are being barraged with it in their schools, told to question, told to experiment with things and people to figure out who they are. Lord, help us to find our identity in Your Word, in Your image. What greater thing can we be? And what greater personal value can we experience than to be known that we are created in the image of God? And more than that, that we've put our trust in Jesus and now we've been made sons of God. Heirs to Your kingdom. Lord, help us to find our identity in that. As Christians, help us to tell the world that that's who they are. That they're male and female, created by a God who doesn't make mistakes. And there is a Savior who is there to save them and who's waiting for them to put their trust in Him. And then they can experience true freedom, true liberation from any kind of oppression, Lord. Help us to tell the world that with love and without compromise. And help us to remember that we will be persecuted and just embrace that fact. Lord, if there are any in here this morning that are struggling with any of these gender or sexual orientation issues, I want to pray that they wouldn't answer you with pride, but that they would answer you in humility. And that they would see that sin is at work, that we would all see that sin is at work in us. And that we would come to you, crying out to you, to help us figure out who we are and what we ought to do about it. We pray that you give them courage to speak to someone in here this morning and to take that step to bow the knee to Christ, that area of their life to Christ, so that he can fix things. Lord, let us be your messengers in this world. Let us fulfill your great commission, the task that you've given to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.